Merry Christmas. Good to see you out tonight on this Sunday evening before Christmas. Trust that you've had a wonderful day, a little wet maybe, but I hope it's been a blessing for you, and it's a blessing to be here tonight with you. We do invite you to come out Christmas night if you don't have functions or events that you're already involved with and you're free. We'd love for you to come out and be with us, and we'll have a good time remembering our Savior's birth on Wednesday night, and hope that you'll be able to come. If you do, might draft some of you to do a little reading for me, if you don't mind, since I hadn't had too many volunteers. I've had one, thank the Lord, but you might have a little music you want to do. This is an opportunity to praise the Lord. We'd love for you to do that, so let me know, and we'll put you on that schedule. We'll have a good time together on Wednesday night in the will of the Lord. Been the last time I spoke on a Sunday night, the last two times, I guess, we began doing a study on the writing prophets, looking at Isaiah through Malachi and trying to get a grasp, get our arms around these books that frequently we're not as familiar with, or many of us are not as familiar with those particular books of the Bible. And so as we come tonight to the Sunday night before Christmas, I thought we might kind of tie that together with some of the thoughts that we have of Christmas. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Matthew, and we're going to be looking tonight at chapter 1 and chapter 2, about the middle of chapter 1 through the end of chapter 2. And we're going to be tying some thoughts together here. I've entitled it Prophesying Christmas. Prophesying Christmas. I just want you to notice, I want to ask you to, we're going to read a lot of the portions here, but I just want to very quickly read a few portions of verses in this section that we're going to be looking at to kind of get in our minds. First of all, chapter 1, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Chapter 2 and verse 5, for thus it is written by the prophet. Chapter 2 and verse 15, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Chapter 2 and verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. And chapter 2 and verse 23, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. And some of these things that were spoken were also written. And we're going to see that as we go through this passage. And we're going to see tonight that specifically Isaiah and Micah, Hosea and Jeremiah are prophets with whom we can identify specific portions that we're going to be looking at in Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2. I would suggest that they were all unknowingly prophesying Christmas. I don't think they ever heard that word in Hebrew or any other language for that fact. But in essence, they were prophesying concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus as we see it fulfilled here in these two chapters in Matthew's gospel. All of these, if you remember from our background study, all four of these particular prophets were what we call the pre-exilic prophets. You may remember that we divided those these 12 prophets from Isaiah to Malachi. We divided them not only up into major and minor prophets, but also into pre-exilic, exilic, and post-exilic. Now, the exile of the northern tribes, the 10 tribes in the north, Israel, they were taken away into exile to captivity by Assyria. The two southern tribes making up the kingdom of Judah, they were taken by the Babylonians. So all four of these particular authors, writers, prophets, they wrote during the period before the exiles, leading up to the exiles. Hosea, you may remember, he prophesied to the northern kingdom particularly. The other three, Isaiah, Micah, and Jeremiah, their primary prophetic ministry was to the southern kingdom, those tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And the events that they prophesied, we find, are associated with the Christmas story as we celebrate it today. I'm not here to get into a lot of in-depth study concerning the wise men and when they came and how old the Lord Jesus was, but we are going to tie that in because we normally think of that in relationship with the Christmas season. And we have it here in Matthew as he speaks of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Even in chapter 2, he begins it now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So we're going to tie all of these together, five different prophecies, and we're going to look at them as prophesied by the Holy Spirit. And I think that we can see in considering these prophecies very briefly and their fulfillment and what was going on at the time that they were prophesied and at the time they were fulfilled, I think that they encapsulate five words that we associate with Christmas in our culture. Brother Ronnie and I slipped out the other night before the elders' meeting, not during the elders' meeting, and we went to Starbucks, and he can confirm if I'm right or not. And you might not like Starbucks, and you might think that we ought to boycott Starbucks, but we went there anyway. So we got our coffee free, by the way, so that was a good motivation. But as we went in, we noticed on the door of Starbucks, who in no way seek to proclaim the good news of the birth of the Lord Jesus, but they spoke of something like the season of wonder and joy. And I thought, wow, here, even in a place that's totally secular, wants nothing to do with the truth of what we're celebrating, yet they themselves are looking at this time in the calendar year as a time of wonder and a time of joy. That's two of the words we're going to look at tonight. The other are words that you will very quickly associate with the Christmas season: love, peace, and hope. So those are words we're going to look at tonight. We're going to see them brought out, or the concepts brought out, of wonder, peace, love, hope, and joy in these five prophecies. So first of all, let's go down to verse 18 of chapter 1. And if you want to put it all together, we're going to be here looking at prophesying Christmas wonder. Prophesying Christmas wonder. Matthew 1. Verses 18 to 25. Let's read them. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. The first Christmas, Mary, a virgin, is discovered to be pregnant. But pregnant not of a man, pregnant of the Holy Spirit, not by a sexual union, but by the power of the highest coming upon her and miraculously impregnating her. An impossibility for a virgin to be impregnated. Now, some might say, well, just a minute. What about artificial insemination? Could not a virgin become pregnant in that way? Well, the first known artificial insemination was done in 1884. And it wasn't till probably close to 100 years later when they really began to do that. No, at this time in history, you can be sure that this was totally an impossibility. This is something that as we read the story, and of course we've read the story many times and we've heard it, and sometimes we lose the wonder. But when we think about that first Christmas, and we think about Joseph, and we think about Mary, and we think about the folks there in Nazareth, wonder, amazement, unbelief, even. Now let's look back, if we could, to when this was prophesied. Of course, hold your place here and go back to Isaiah chapter 7. And here Isaiah, as he writes to the southern kingdom before the exile, he writes concerning this amazing, wonderful prophecy that we just saw fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1 and that we rejoice in during this Christmas season. We sing about it. Silent night, holy night, round yon virgin, mother and child. Isaiah chapter 7, you're familiar with this passage, particularly at the time of Christmas. And we read in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." We read in Matthew that this was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And it's very clear as we read Isaiah 7:14, and then we go back and read in Matthew chapter 1, we don't have much trouble putting together which prophet spoke these words and wrote these words. It was none other than Isaiah himself, one of the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, called the major prophets. At the time of Isaiah's writing, Judah's king Ahaz and the city of Jerusalem were going through a time of concern. They were concerned because Syria and Israel, the northern 10 tribes, they had allied together and they were coming militarily against the city of Jerusalem. Look up in verse 3 of this chapter. Here's the response of Jehovah to their concern. "Then the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, "Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah had plotted evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and trouble it," etc. He sends Isaiah the prophet to the king, and he gives him, through Isaiah the prophet, a message of assurance. And then in verse 10, the Lord gives more instruction to Ahaz, the king of Judah. "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz," and this is through Isaiah, "saying, 'Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above.'" So God says, "I want you to ask for a sign, anything. Anything. You ask for any sign, you come up with anything for the assurance that I am going to deliver you from this attack. Can be anything you want to ask." And here's Ahaz's response. A response that I would call hypocritical. But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." And we may at first glance think, hey, that sounds like a man of faith. He's saying, "I don't need a sign." I think it's disobedience, hypocrisy. God has told him to ask for a sign, but he hypocritically refuses. So the Lord himself chooses a sign, had already chosen a sign from eternity past. God knew that Ahaz was going to refuse to choose a sign, and God already knew the sign that he was going to give to the nation of Judah and to the king. And that sign would be a virgin conceiving and bearing a son named Emmanuel, which of course is translated God with us. A sign that is obviously impossible to be fulfilled apart from God who controls the womb. God who controls every life that is conceived. The conception is controlled by God. And there may be times when you were hoping that you would be pregnant or that your wife would be pregnant and it didn't happen. There may have been other times that you were hoping there would not be a pregnancy, and there was. But we know that God's in control. It was a sign of wonder. And God said, I'm going to do something so amazing that I want your response to be a response of wonder, that your jaw will drop as you see what I do, the impossible. And that is what our God did at the first Christmas. He fulfilled this prophecy that was given through Isaiah. And through Christmas, God gives the gift of wonder as He accomplishes the impossible. He did it there on that first Christmas, and guess what? The same God is wanting to accomplish the impossible in your life this Christmas. It wasn't a one-time deal that God would do something impossible. No, we find that all through the Scripture, that God did things that were impossible, that were unexpected, that should cause us to wonder at the greatness of our God. You know, there are some things today that should amaze us with wonder. Some of them are overlooked oftentimes as the hand of God working. Most of you, if not all of you, are probably familiar with the show Duck Dynasty. You may have never seen it, but you probably heard about it. If you haven't heard about the show, you probably heard about Phil Robertson, the patriarch of the family, who's been in the news recently for some comments he made quoting Scripture. Quoting Scripture. But that's not what I want to focus on right now. What I want to focus on right now is the wonder in my mind, and maybe in yours, of how God has taken a family from Louisiana who are about, I don't know if you say as backwoods, maybe that's not the right term, but anyway, if you've not seen them, man, they got beards down to here. They've got a business where they make duck calls. They're big hunters. They're, can we say the word redneck? That's what these people are. If you saw them walking down the street, you'd probably think, man, I wonder if I ought to give them $5 and help these people out, you know. Well, I can promise you don't need to give them $5, you know. They'd probably give you $5,000 and be about the same equivalent exchange. But what amazes me is that God has taken this family. And if you've had a chance to look on YouTube and hear Phil Robertson's testimony, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, I would encourage you to try to find his testimony. He's got a biography out, Happy, 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 and that's one of his sayings. But this family, God has taken them from their little business there. He saved the dad. Saved him out of drugs and rock and roll and an ungodly lifestyle, brought him to himself, and he's sought to raise his family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And God has given this family, this unlikely family, has given them a voice in our culture today, speaking words of the gospel. Speaking it in politically incorrect ways. Speaking the word. And people are going crazy. If you don't get anything with Duck Dynasty on it for Christmas, then you probably just aren't in the in crowd, I guess, because they're sure selling. I thought, man, Walmart's going to go out of business if they don't sell stuff with Duck Dynasty on it. When I go through there, it's like, man. But it's a wonder. Because God has done this. I believe that He has given them this platform. Because He knew they would be faithful to speak for Him. Am I saying that everything they say is totally accurate with the Scripture? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that they're speaking for God, and they're speaking about, not for God in the sense of Isaiah, but they're speaking about God and speaking truth from God through the Scriptures, and they're speaking the gospel. To me, that's an evidence, again, of God's amazing work of something that would be impossible. The family says, we want you to know that first and foremost, we are a family rooted in our faith in God and in our belief that the Bible is His Word. And everybody knows who the Robertson family is. This Christmas, I want to encourage you to experience again, afresh, anew, the wonder at God's ability to do the impossible in your life. What is He commissioning you to do, not just at Christmas, but maybe right now He's working in your heart. He's working in your life. He's opening up doors. He's giving you burdens, or maybe they're ones you've had for a long time. And it's something, though, that you know it's impossible. It's impossible. You cannot do it. Maybe God is wanting you to again find wonder in who He is and what He can do. I'm not saying that He's going to give you a TV show, okay? A reality TV show. I'm not promising that or even encouraging it. But I'm saying I think God is wanting to do some stuff in your life. And you may have given up a long time ago on God doing something, a particular thing in your life, but it's not impossible with God. And I want to encourage you to watch and wonder as you step out in faith and commit to doing what is not possible for you to do in your own strength. It's only possible if God does it. There's no way that a virgin in the first century is going to have a child unless God does the impossible. And He causes us to wonder at Christmas. I go back to Matthew chapter 2. And here we want to see prophesying Christmas peace. Prophesying Christmas peace in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 2. Again, we tie this in with the Christmas story. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" These magi come to town. Herod and the people of Jerusalem, we read in verse 3, are troubled. That word means that they were agitated. Their innards were in a commotion. Their calmness of mind was removed. They were restless. They were stirred up. They were stricken with fear, anxiety, and distress. They were troubled over this news that a king would be born in Bethlehem. We can easily track this one down as well. It's over in Micah chapter 2, one of our minor prophets. A prophet who prophesied roughly around the same time as Isaiah. And we go, excuse me, I had to stop and sing the song in my head. I hope you didn't mind. But I didn't mark my places here or something. Uh-oh, that wasn't too smart. I'm going to Micah. Okay, but I found it. Micah chapter 5. We see there in verse 2, again, that the time that this fulfillment was pronounced by God through a prophet. Micah 5, 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Herod wanted to know where. Where was he to be born? It was interesting, the Magi came into town asking the same question. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Herod says, "I don't know." He turns to those who were fluent in the Old Testament, who knew the Scriptures. And they very quickly went to the prophecy of Micah, and they reported back to him, "It's in Bethlehem." In fact, they didn't have to go back to the scriptures. I'm sure they already knew it. I'm sure they had rehearsed it, thought about it, preached about it, talked about it. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. God is sending a ruler, Micah said. At this time, Judah, the southern kingdom, was being besieged by various nations. The main concern was Assyria again. And in the midst of that, God, through Micah, prophesies the coming of the Messiah and specifies where he would be born, this ruler that would come. And he would be born not in Jerusalem, not another major city in the world of that time, not even another major city in Judah or Israel, but rather a small town. We sing about it, "O little town of Bethlehem," an insignificant town where nobody would expect to find the Messiah. And I would suggest that through Christmas, God gives the gift of peace as He demonstrates His purposeful use of the insignificant to accomplish His plans. What peace that can bring. Oh, they could use some peace here in Micah's day as they were being besieged by these nations and not knowing what was going to happen to them. They could use a little peace in their hearts to know that God is saying, "I am going to send one from eternity who's going to be a ruler. I'm going to send him. And I'm going to send him into a small, insignificant town, and you can find peace in that." Those in the first century at that first Christmas, if they were wise and they were sensitive to the Spirit of God, they too could have found peace in the fact that God uses the insignificant. God announced the birth of His Son to insignificant shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. Emily Lamelli is a 10-year-old living out in Southern California. A 10-year-old would be considered pretty insignificant. And especially a 10-year-old who was recently diagnosed with a rare type of ovarian cancer. A 10-year-old with cancer who's been receiving chemotherapy treatments at the hospital, not very significant in the culture of our world. But you know what? This little 10-year-old girl, instead of dwelling on her own plight, you know what she did? She organized a toy drive for other kids facing life-threatening illnesses. She said, it's a big day for me because I'm giving out toys to the playroom. If you do something good, it feels good. Now, I don't know anything about her spiritual life, if she has one, if she knows the gospel. I don't know any of that. It didn't tell it in the story that I read, but this is a current event. But I thought about this little girl, insignificant, in a very difficult circumstance of her own, and yet she looked for the opportunity to reach out and to do something that will have significance in the life of somebody else who's hurting. You know, this Christmas, I want to encourage you and encourage myself to experience the peace that comes from knowing that God is willing and able to use me no matter how insignificant I may be. And you may be sitting here today and thinking, "I'm insignificant. In the scope of the world, in the scope of eternity, I'm a nobody. I'm just a little person of no importance." God says, "I want to use somebody like that." He said, "I chose Bethlehem. In fact, I chose this little insignificant town to be the birthplace of my Son, the Savior. I could have chosen any city. I could have raised up a city. But no, I chose this little town of Bethlehem." And He's saying, "I'm choosing you. I'm choosing you. And I'm choosing you because you are insignificant, because I want to show my power and my ability and my greatness in your insignificant life. And it was nothing about Bethlehem that made us sing about it today. If it had not been for the birth of the Lord Jesus in that little town, you would have never sung a note about Bethlehem, and there never would have been a song written about Bethlehem. Do you view yourself as too small to be used by God to do anything that really matters for eternity? If you do, look at the little town of Bethlehem and think again. Find peace. If your heart is stirred up and there's a commotion there because you think your life has no meaning, you find it in the Lord Jesus and what God wants to do in and through you. He loves to choose insignificant people to do things for Himself. Back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and in verses 7 to 15, we're going to think about one of the prophets prophesying Christmas love. Prophesying Christmas love. Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." As we look back in history to the early life of the Lord Jesus, we are reminded of Herod preparing to have every baby boy from newborn to 2 years of age murdered by the government. An angel instructs Joseph to take Mary and Jesus and flee to Egypt to preserve the life of the Messiah. And we find that they make that flight by night, leaving the area of Judah and moving to Egypt. We don't know how long they were there. Now go with me, if you will, to the book of Hosea. Hosea, the first of the minor prophets, as we have them listed in our English Bible, right after Daniel, we find Hosea. And Hosea is the prophet that was used of God to speak forth this prophecy. And we're reminded here, as we see it in the book of Hosea, that God has the right, as the author of the Scriptures, to speak a prophecy in a context that seems to be very different from the context in which the prophecy is actually fulfilled. God has the right to do that. Now, if you want to make a prophecy and you want to pick the context, well, I wouldn't recommend you doing that anyway, okay? But he has the right to do that. Again, the nation of Assyria plays into what is happening. At the time that Hosea writes this, speaking primarily to the 10 tribes in the north, the kingdom of Israel, as it was called at that time. A kingdom that never had a good king, never had a godly king in all of its history once the kingdom was divided into north and south. Assyria is threatening. But that's not the only threat. Notice in chapter 10, a couple of things here very quickly before we get to 11. Notice in chapter 10 and verse 2, as he speaks about Israel, their heart is divided. So there wasn't just the threat of Assyria, there was the threat of a divided heart. And God, as a loving father, deals with that in his child. Look at verse 10. When it is my desire, I will chasten them. People shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. God says, as a father, I'm going to chasten my child. And notice verse 1 of chapter 11, where Matthew quotes in the fulfillment of this prophecy. He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. So what we find here is God through Isaiah speaking back in the history of Israel. And you know how Jacob and his sons went to Egypt. And there the nation was preserved, and there the nation grew, but there the nation went into bondage. And we know that God heard their cries of suffering, and God sent a deliverer for that time. He sent Moses. And the Lord refers back to that, seeking to give encouragement to his people in a day when they are under threat. And he says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. He refers to Israel as his son. And he said, I loved my son. He was prophesying Christmas love. Now, unfortunately, in the case of Israel, we read in verse 5, he shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king. Because they refused to repent. God in his love was reaching down to his son Israel, but Israel refused to repent. And the Holy Spirit takes this prophecy of a loved son, and he brings it over into the life of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And he said, here's the real fulfillment of this prophecy. Out of Egypt, I called my son. It's God's plan to preserve the life of his son by having him taken to Egypt. And then later, calling him back out into the land where he would grow up and the land where ultimately he would minister and then he would die for the sins of the world. Through Christmas, God calls his loved children. If you know him as Savior, he calls you not only to faith in his Son for salvation initially, which you've already experienced if you're saved, but he continues to call us to himself out of this world as the world keeps pulling us back, drawing us back, seeking to distract us, seeking to get us out of the will of God. God is lovingly calling us to himself as his child. That desire for family love is so strong. I read the story of a college junior named Jackie Turner. She goes to William Jessup University near Sacramento, and she's a good student. She has good grades. She works part-time as a tutor. Eventually, she wants to work with troubled kids. And she said, it's hard all year because I'm a college student and that's difficult. But she said, for 11 months of the year I can deal with it, but there's one month I have a really hard time. It's the month of December. It's the time of Christmas. She said, everybody's talking about their cousins, their families, all the things that make up Christmas. And she said, I never had any of that. She was born to a mother that she never met. She was born to a dad that she wished she hadn't ever met. She grew up being abused, neglected, and starved. She's been able to move on, but that 12th month gets her every year. And so this year, she said, I'm tired of hurting, and I'm going to do something about it. and you would never guess what she decided to do. Are you familiar with Craigslist? Usually people go on Craigslist to sell a car or to sell something else, but here's the ad she put on Craigslist. I want to rent a mom and a dad. Just for Christmas. She said, just a couple of hours, I'm even willing to pay $8 just to sit with me. That's something a college student can afford to pay. It's interesting, she got dozens of responses. About half of those responses were from people who wanted to help parents, not charging the $8, but doing it free. The other half were from people like her that were just wanting a family, just wanting someone to love them in the manner of a family. This Christmas, I want to encourage you anew and afresh to experience the love of God's call to you, to come out from among the world and be separated to Him, to allow Him as a Father to embrace you and to hold you in His love and to assure you that no matter what you're going through in this world, and Egypt represents for us the world, He said, I'm calling you to Myself. You've got to be in the world, but you don't have to be of the world. And I want to hold you, prophesying Christmas love. We just got a few minutes left and two to go, so let's hurry back to Matthew chapter 2. And I want to think for just a couple of minutes on prophesying Christmas hope. Christmas hope. Just three verses here in Matthew 2. Beginning with verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Herod realized he should not have trusted the Magi. They tricked him. They didn't return with specifics about this baby king of the Jews' exact location, but rather they went a different route, and he didn't get the information he wanted. And those Magi were the only ones that knew. At least the only ones that he knew about, that knew. And in his anger and his determination to ensure that no one would threaten to take his throne, he ordered all the baby boys, 2 and under, to be murdered. And they were murdered. Everyone that could be found was murdered. And this verse speaks of the heartache and the pain and the suffering, not of the baby boys, but of the mothers of those baby boys, as they probably many times saw their child murdered, or at least knew that he was murdered. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Here we have specified that it was Jeremiah the prophet. The others, we were able to find them not because Matthew specified, but here he specifies that it was Jeremiah. In chapter 31 of Jeremiah, we find this prophecy spoken. And I believe that it was a prophecy of Christmas hope, even in the midst of pain. Jeremiah 31 in verse 15. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. We read earlier in chapter 31 about those surviving the sword, finding grace in verse 2. In verse 9, we read about coming with weeping. But in verse 12, we read about sorrowing no more. In verse 13, we read of mourning turning to joy. Rejoicing rather than sorrow. And in verse 16, right after this prophecy, we read the words of the Lord. Refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. There is hope in your future. Your children are going to come back. Not those that have been murdered, but your offspring are going to come back. And I believe that through Christmas, God gives the gift of hope to the hurting and the heartbroken. We live in a hurting world. I read the other day about Ned Vizzini. I'd never heard of him, but he was a popular young adult author and television writer. And he had written candidly and humorously about his struggles with depression. But at the age of 32, just this past week, Vizzini jumped off the roof of his parents' home in Brooklyn. He killed himself. He was hopeless. That's the kind of world in which we live. But you know what? God gives hope through His Son, the Lord Jesus. One night, a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, our brother John Angel requested prayer for a young man, Marcus Kaufman, who lives just west of Moxville here in our own state. And he had been shot by an intruder who broke into his home, and Marco, as he's called, came up upon them, and he was shot, and he was in the hospital in critical condition. John sent an email to me the other day, and in that email it had something written by Marco's parents. And you want to know about hope? They speak of it. It's dated Friday, December the 20th, and it says, Marcus burst into heaven at 12:52 p.m. Our loss is so painful, but we know that this was gain for Marcus. Tears and grief are eased by the gentle hand of God holding us, carrying us, wiping our tears. As for God, His way is perfect. Yesterday, God came and flooded us with peace, even hope. They go on to say, and in light of eternity, we know this parting will be only a moment in time. Soon, we will all be gathered around the throne of God. And they ask that we would pray, to pray for them, among other things, to see through eternity's eyes. And this Christmas, I believe they're going to experience and are experiencing the hope that comes from the promise of God. A confident expectation of the future. The assurance of heaven, no matter how difficult this life may be. As David said concerning his young son, his newborn son who died, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. And those mothers of Israel, they could say concerning their young boys, they can't come to me, but I can go to them. If I will trust this one who's been born, who would later die for their sins. You have the hope of a life of purpose, that even the difficulties that may never go away in your life, even those difficulties are being used by God to shape you for His purposes. Those are being used by God to bring glory to His name, both in your response to the difficulties and in what God is going to do in the future through your life and through others whose lives you're going to touch in ways that you may never know about until you get to heaven. That's hope. We don't have time to really look at the last one. I'll just kind of give you some brief thoughts on it. Prophesying Christmas joy. And here we read in Matthew chapter 2 about Joseph being instructed again by God to take the Lord Jesus, to bring Him back to Israel, and this time to go to Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. Just a couple of very quick things here because we're out of time. But one thing I want you to notice, it says that it was spoken by the prophets, plural. The other prophecies all said prophets, singular. Here we have the prophets, plural. Interesting, because you can look through all of the prophets and you'll not find a specific prophecy that says he will be called a Nazarene. But we find, according to Matthew's application of the Old Testament prophets, that yes, this was not a coincidence that he would settle in the town of Nazareth. Most commentators zero in on Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, we read of the coming Messiah, and he is spoken of as the branch. Now, you're going to find him called the branch in other passages, too, in Jeremiah, too, in Zechariah. But in those passages, a different word for branch is used. But in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, we find the Hebrew word netzer, N-E-T-S-E-R. It means branch. And from that word, we believe that Nazareth has its name. That's the root of its name. In Isaiah 11 and verse 1, we read that from the stump of Jesse is going to come forth a branch. You see, the line of Davidic kings had been cut down, or was going to be cut down. It had not been at that time. Isaiah was looking toward that exile, and it was going to be the end of the line, it seemed, of the kings in the line of David. But God had made promises to David, and they were going to be fulfilled. And God was going to take that cut down stump of David's father Jesse, looked like it was the end of the line, and he was going to have a branch just come out of that. Didn't look like much. Little branch showing up. Isaiah 53 says the Lord Jesus was like a root out of dry ground. And in Isaiah chapter 10, we read about the Lord lopping off and cutting down the arrogant trees. And then immediately following that, chapter 11 and verse 1 reveals the branch. We come to the time of the Lord Jesus. Nazareth was laughable. Nazareth was an unimportant place. Nazareth was not just unimportant, it was despised. It was looked down on. It would be mocked much as a stump sitting out in your yard. We got a bunch of them right now. I'm sorry, babe. We ain't got rid of those yet. We just had some trees go down. We got some ugly looking stumps. But you know what? God can bring joy. Even when something has been cut down, through Christmas, God gives the gift of new joy to those who've been chastened for good. This Christmas, I want to encourage you to experience the joy of a fresh start. God can give a fresh start to you. No matter what you've been going through, no matter the difficulties you've been facing, you maybe feel that God has been chastening you, maybe disciplining you for sin, or maybe just working in your life for training. You feel like, you know, God basically is rendering me useless. He's saying, no, I want to bring real joy to you. The joy that comes from being used by me when you think that it's all over, that you come to the end of the road. Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, Jeremiah, other prophets prophesied Christmas wonder, Christmas peace, Christmas love, Christmas hope, and Christmas joy. And I wish all of those for you this year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together in your word. Lord, we thank you for these prophecies and their fulfillment in the life of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the wonder, the peace, the love, the hope, and the joy that can be ours this Christmas season and every day of every year as we focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus. By the Holy Spirit, whom you have sent to live within the believer. And Father, we pray that that will be our portion, that our focus will be on him. We thank you for him and pray in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Thank you for the extra time you gave me tonight. May the Lord bless you. Give you a Merry Christmas. Hope you're able to make it back Wednesday night.